Thank you, Caleb, for sharing those thoughts. Very, very good. Challenged by that, I receive that challenge just to be honest with God, really. Let God know what's on your heart. Just be honest. He knows it all anyway, right? And just to be able to receive that healing from Him as we give it all to Him. I was, just greatly inspired this morning through the worship time and just the presence of God this morning. Just so blessed that God is a merciful God and He's faithful. He's so faithful. Even when we're not always faithful, He is faithful. So, I was just encouraged this morning, and it just gives me strength to go on. Some days we get weak, and we just as soon give up, or at least that's what we think. But yet we know that'd be foolish. We'd be foolish to give up. First song we sang this morning, Turn Your Eyes to Jesus. It just ministered to me this morning because the first verse there is, as we look on Him, the things of this earth grow strangely dim. And I guess that was just, a testimony of the last 4 or 5 months as we walked with my father-in-law and just realizing that when life, or you should say when death comes, when you're faced with a death situation in which he was, that's exactly what happened. All of a sudden, the things of this earth just simply didn't have any grip anymore. It's just like, come on, why aren't you excited about going to the cabin or excited about what's going on around here? And it was just like, his focus was something else. And it was, you begin to talk about heaven and what are we going to do? What matters? And I believe when we come to that place, we don't need to, I'm sure there's an element of that we can't grasp without the reality of death in our face, but yet, as we come to the cross, there was another song that just spoke to me this morning is, keep me near the cross. What a gross place to be. Like, for real, the cross was nothing pretty. The cross was gruesome, and there Jesus was, naked and beaten and bleeding and dying, and yet it's like, that's where we need to be. Sin has consequences. And that Jesus paid that, and he showed that how gross and how awful our sin is. And yet he's saying, come. And that song was just like, keep me near the cross. Draw me near to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near to thy precious bleeding side. How can that be a precious place to be? And yet we realize that is our atonement. That was what it took for us to be free. That's what Jesus paid so that we can be free. And it took his blood to be poured out. This morning I want to finish going through the fruits of the Spirit. So we're going to look at Galatians 5 again. Again, we're just thinking over, meditating, talking about what is fruit, where does fruit come from, and we all know that fruit, you're known by your fruit, and a tree is known by its fruit, and the health of the tree is known by the fruit. And here we're talking about a fruit of the Spirit. And as Seth was sharing this morning, even we walk, we live in the Spirit, and our whole life should be, we think not as the world does. We think by the Spirit of God. And as we walk, this is what should be coming out of us. If the Holy Spirit is in us, this is what is coming out. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law, verse 18. And then we'll jump to verse 22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. You don't have to do these. That's just what happens. If you're filled with the Spirit, this just happens. It's not a law that has to work it out like it is in the works of the flesh. That's something that you just have to do because you can't control yourself. But the fruit of the Spirit is not a law. It's just that's what you do when you walk in the Spirit. And a part of that is self-control or temperance. I'm going to use the word self-control because that's pretty much the same. The only difference is the word temperance has the thought of maybe hanging on, like don't let go. Or it's not just, I'm not going to do it, but keep that. Keep not doing it. Like self-control. Keep holding on to those promises of God and keep walking in your intemperance or self-control. The Thayer's definition gives the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions. Have you mastered your desires and passions, or are they still what drives you? Is that still what has control of you, and especially your sensual appetites? Oh, it tastes good, so why not, right? Or it feels good, or it feels right. We don't go by what we feel, taste, touch, or see. We walk by faith. We walk by the Spirit of God, and we control those things based upon the Word of God and the power of His Spirit. I'm going to look in 1 Corinthians 9. It gives an illustration of someone who is in a race. 1 Corinthians 9. Verses 24 through 27, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, or operates in temperance in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So we think about running a race. I don't know if anybody races in here or runs a race, but I wouldn't even think of just some morning after breakfast decide to go run the a marathon or even a 5K. Like that would just not work. And I believe when you prepare for a race, depending on the length of the race, it would take months and maybe even years. I don't know how it would be. But in that time, you use a lot of self-control. And you discipline your body, you discipline what you eat, you discipline maybe even what you do so you don't build excess weight or muscle or whatever. But the thing is, when there's a race, and you must be prepared for that race. And he's saying here, like, people do this for a corruptible crown, like just a wreath or whatever they made back then. A wreath with real flowers might have lasted a half a day and then maybe 2 days, depending where you had it, and it withered away and died. But for us, he's talking about something that's incorruptible. Like, we're not just running a race for some temporary crown or prize. So what he's just saying that, use self-control and make sure that you're not just out there just doing whatever feels or tastes best. Like we need to walk in a and then it says in verse 26 there, I didn't read that. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that just beateth the air, but I keep mine under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So I think Paul saw that he's on a race, and he could share and preach and yet walk in a way that at the end he really doesn't have anything. This, like he's not keeping his body in subjection to what he knows that the Spirit of God is asking him to do. And Paul didn't go wherever it was just comfortable. Like, he went where the Spirit of God led him. And he used, and God moved him from one place to the next to teach and to preach. And even in prison, he wrote many of these letters. Let's turn to Titus 2. Another passage with this word. Titus 2, it talks about, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. It says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet or temperate, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then the young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, not having any evil thing to say. But here the word sober, in all three of these, he's exhorting the aged men, he's exhorting the aged women, he's exhorting the young women, he's exhorting the young men to be sober. I think each one of those has that we're to be sober, or to be temperate, or have self-control. Whatever you're doing, have self-control about it. Like, don't just do what you feel like doing. There's a way to walk. To be grave and to be sound in faith. Like, we're to teach each. We're to teach. We're to walk in a way that is sound in our faith and in our love for one another and in our patience with one another. Young men, to be sober-minded. Are you sober-minded this morning? Do you have that word sober? Is to curb one's passion, or to be temperate or discreet. Those three words all come up in the Strong's as being one who has mastered his desires and his passions. Have you given thought to your life and what you are pursuing and what is driving you? What is your passion? What is your desires? And have you brought them under the authority of Christ? That's not an easy, just, you can read it, it sounds good, but it's not that easy. Like, you must make a choice. It's something you have to choose to do. We have to choose continuously to. And I was challenged with that thought of spending an hour just communing with God this morning, as we sang in that one song. How do you commune with someone? And it said, as I commune as friend with friend, is that what it says? But, like, what is that? How does that work in your life or in mine? Like, how do we commune with God for an hour and just have that communication? I was just encouraged that, you know, God does dwell in the broken and the contrite heart. He dwells there, because that's the only place that he can meet us that isn't high and lofty, or the holy place. I mean, he dwells in the high and holy place and in the broken and a contrite heart. Because that's the only thing that that he comes into that heart that is broken. And I just this week I was listening to a message he was just sharing how different testimonies, how God came through in different times when there was just nothing else to do. And it's like that is just the life that God honors when there's nothing else to do. When we have nothing to give. We just don't have anything that was to give to make the situation better. And that is when God moves. And it's not always how we think. You know, then you try to be broken. Well, we can't try to be broken. We come into situations. God brings us into situations where we are broken. And we just find ourselves unable to even stand. And then Acts 24, we have this one verse. And I'm going to read 24 to 27. It says, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. I'm going to stop there. But when Paul came to a place like this, he came here and he started sharing with Felix. Felix and his wife, they wanted to hear Paul speak. Excuse me. Paul didn't adjust his message. He just went right in and he started sharing with him about the righteousness of God and what the right way to live. Like, you're not living right. And he just shared what he would to any other person. And it's interesting. He shared of temperance or like self-control to Felix. I believe Felix he had power. So as a lot of kings who have power and just operate in that way, they just, if they want something, they do it. There's no self-control. It's just however they choose, whatever feels right for that day or that hour. And here he just kind of had a longing to hear Paul. I'm not sure what he was after, but it does say he was hoping maybe for some money and then Paul would be released. But Paul just spoke truth to him and he just told him and reasoned of righteousness of God and his holiness and how God sees what needs to be done and how Jesus came and died for us and brought salvation. But he has to repent. And he reasoned of righteousness, but he also reasoned of temperance and self-control, and he just exhorted him. I believe he just told him how it is. I believe he was living with another man's wife. I think we discovered that as we went through this book here this past winter, and I believe Paul didn't. I don't think Paul held back. And then he also told him of what's coming. Like, there's a judgment coming. And Felix was frightened. He knew that there's some things need to change, and he was frightened. And he told Paul to go away for now. I'll call you back when it's more convenient. You know, Jesus said, I am. Just different times he said, I am. Like, he is now. He's not tomorrow or he's not yesterday. He is now. I am the way. Today, I am the way. I am the truth. He's not a truth that's going to be in the future or past, but he is the future. He's the past, but he is now. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And he gives us instructions how to live our life. He gave Paul the grace to write many letters there in those prisons in different places. But here, 2 Peter verse 1, we're going to read the whole chapter of 2 Peter 1, yeah. 2 Peter 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For certain entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Actually, I'm going to stop there. But do we believe the word of God? I think in Jude it says that he can who keeps you from falling. But here it says the same thing. Make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. That's, you know, we just kind of want to dismiss that. Well, maybe. But that's what the Bible says. But let's look at the beginning here. And also, I wanted to bring out here at the end of this chapter, Peter says, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Why do we ever need that again today? Men that are moved by the Holy Ghost. And you know, he didn't have a third party or something that wrote part of the Scriptures as some private, I don't know what it means exactly, that it's no private interpretation, but the whole Bible is inspired by the Spirit of God. It's not some private interpretation in the Old Testament, or some portions of Scripture would be private. It is completely and totally inspired by the Holy Spirit through the men of God, and they spake as they were moved. But let's look here in verse 3. It says, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through that knowledge we heard about this morning, through knowing God, through knowing his heart, through knowing what he is about, and that he is called to glory and virtue. Have you been called to glory and virtue? And what does that look like? It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Just think about some of the promises, even just that we heard this morning. Let's have some promises. What for promises did God share with you this morning? Or what for promises are you standing on this morning? Let's hear some. Exceeding great and precious promises. Never leave you nor forsake you. That's a good one. I love that thought this morning as it was shared. Jesus is interceding for us. That is a great promise. Well, praise the Lord. He is my light, my salvation. I'm accepted. I'm accepted. Yeah, I'm accepted by the cross. His work is finished. And all these promises that we can read in here, it says, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of his divine nature. Like, that is the purpose. He gives us these promises. Does that not just stir hope in us? Like, when you sing about God, how his grace and his love was poured out and how he shed his blood on the cross, that we, sinful man, can be saved and come to him and live with him. Like, he wants that relationship. Does that not just stir in us to be a partaker? Like, he gave these so that we can be partakers of his divine nature. And having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You talk about anybody who has power and just the lust for power, the lust for whatever, just no control of any kind, no temperance at all. That is the world. That's the corruption. That's why we're in this. This world is so corrupted through lust, just wanting, give me this, give me that. I want this. I want it now. But he says he gave us these promises that we can be partakers. We actually have, through choice, by the Spirit of God giving us the power to choose, we can be a partaker of the divine nature of Christ. Or then it's the other one, corruption in the world. But he says then in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. If you have faith to believe these promises, add to your faith virtue. Why would we have to add to the faith? But I think many times, and even in my life, when I got saved, when I believed and I first put my faith in Christ, he began to work that in me, virtue. It's just simply an outworking of what God did. Add to your faith virtue. But he doesn't say add to your faith love. That's last. That comes. But I'm like, why would he first of all be worried about virtue if you have faith? Add to your faith virtue, but then to virtue knowledge. And I believe as we live out our faith and God deals with us and God speaks to us and we receive these promises and then we accept them and we just see our own sinful nature and God begins to impart to us his glory and virtue, as we read there earlier. He hath called us to glory and virtue. And then to virtue, we get that knowledge and that wonderful just knowing who God is and just receiving knowledge from him. But it says, add to your virtue knowledge. Like, learn to know God. Get to know him. Talk with him. Read his word. And get to know God. And even like Moses, he knew God. Moses knew God, and he taught with God. And I love that story because I don't think in a sense that, you know, I know God is sovereign, and I believe there's just a place where God wants such a relationship with us as Moses had that you can actually talk with God and like, what? Well, I mean, I know God knows everything, and he knew all of that, you know, that the children of Israel was... It's hard to explain because God knows everything. And yet, like, how does God want... Are we just giving in to our own lack of miracles in our own lives that we just like, oh, God's just somehow on cruise or whatever? Like, what does God want from us? Like, look what He's sharing with us here, that if we have these promises are to make us partakers of his divine nature, that is that we can have in ourselves through him. But add to knowledge temperance. You know, it's not just a control of self, like, it's self-control comes out of the Spirit of God working in us. It's not something that you can just automatically, like, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you work out of your own flesh. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We're still talking about walking in the Spirit. We're not talking about somehow now arriving, now I'm going to grit my teeth and do this. It's a working out of the Spirit in us. And we use, and God asks, here Peter is saying, add to your knowledge temperance. And then temperance is patience. We all need patience. We can all use more patience. And yet God is working through circumstances. He works patience. And then to patience, add godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And then to brotherly kindness, charity. And then again, for if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a little bit the way it was in Galatians here. It says, oh no, I didn't go far enough. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged. So in Galatians it says here right after the works of the flesh, it says, I tell you, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Like the word is just clear about what it takes, what we should be seeing as the work of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit works in us, and to see those fruits coming out of us. This is what people should be seeing. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. I'm going to close with just there in Hebrews or in Galatians 5 again. I was just thinking about, you know, what is the fruit and why is it just singular fruit? But the Spirit is, it's the Spirit works out what God has put in. Like God has imputed his righteousness to us. And he's just here in Galatians 5, he's just having a debate, or he's just challenging the Galatians to stand fast in the liberty that Christ has made us free. And don't get entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Don't go back into that law of that you're somehow trying to gain favor with God. You will never gain any favor with God. If you have been made free, stand there in that liberty that Christ has given you. And don't go back to that law, because if you're circumcised to try to gain favor with God or some way, you're a debtor to the whole law. You now are a debtor to the complete law of Moses. And Christ didn't come for that. He came to set us free. He fulfilled that law completely and perfectly. And now we get to just reap from that, and we get to, we're here and we're growing. So we grow in the grace. Peter finishes his first chapter, his first book there. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 13, it says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know, the first fruit is love. I know I shared there in Peter, it was the last of those adding on to was charity or love, but the first fruit here is love. And I believe when our hearts are open and God gives us and allows us just to see that we're just to experience salvation. I just remember that moment of just accepting God and realizing that that's all. That's all it takes. Doesn't that just love begin to flow out? The fruit of the Spirit is love. That is the first fruit of the Spirit. And then joy and peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through that, and then long-suffering with one another, being long-suffering, putting up with each other, putting up with each other's failures and shortcomings, long-suffering and being gentle, and thinking about little children and just our little one that we have. You must handle them gently. I mean, there's just no other way. They are so fragile. But the fruit of the Spirit, can we do that to each other? Handle each other with gentleness, goodness, and faith or faithfulness. I think that would be probably a more translated faithfulness. But are you faithful? Have you been faithful to what God has shown you? Meek, temperance. There's no law to these. It just comes. You don't have to teach a bird how to fly because that's just what they're born to do. They practice, but you don't have to teach them. That's just a natural instinct. And I believe when the fruit of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit, when you walk in the Spirit, this should just be a natural instinct. There's not a law. And it says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And I was just recently again, I guess when I think of, you know, God giving promises, like God gives us promises that are not in here. Like it's just of our everyday life, at times he will speak to us. And when God speaks to us, we can believe that. And it's not always reality right away. But there was just recently something I was struggling with. And then my wife just kind of reminded me that, you remember what God said though, right? And I was like, yeah. I just don't feel it right now. But that promise is still, I'm holding on to that promise. And I think of temperance is hold on. Continue on in that promise. If God speaks to your heart concerning a situation in your life, even though it doesn't feel right or it doesn't seem right or you're not sensing them, we must believe. We can believe that and continue to believe that promise. Amen.